This morning, folks, we're going to be looking at Jacob, and that's why I chose the reading for the pouring of the water, because so many times, I think, folks, as we look at the lives that God has touched and the lives that God has changed, as we look at these lives, we really do not expect God to be in the presence, in our presence. And so Jacob is what we was reading at the pouring of the water. He says, I wasn't even aware of you being in my presence, Lord. Wonder why he wasn't aware. Because he did not expect him to be. You ever been somewhere and watch God do something extraordinary? I hope you have. I hope you have. Before I start, just a very little short story, and some of y'all may have been with me that day. I know Tammy was, but a very little short story I want to tell you. We was on a motorcycle ride with, we had about 50, 75 bikes. We had a large crowd, and Joe might have been on that ride. I don't know. The day we had that wreck over in LBL, and this guy had a wreck in LBL, and when we got to him, he was down in a hole. And when there was about five or six guys, maybe eight, slid off down a bank to get to him, and he was in this hole, and he was already gurgling like he was leaving. And folks, we gathered around him, I said, let's sit down, give him some air. We sat down there with him. There was a copperhead snake come out of his shirt, come right up across me, went somewhere. I never did know where. And I'm normally terrified of snakes. It didn't even really concern me. That was so strange. But then I said, guys, let's pray while we wait on the helicopter to get here. And there was a guy with us that day, and he said, Mike, I will pray. I said, all right, not even expecting it. And that young man, he prayed solid until that helicopter got there and they got him up out of that hole. That guy is still living today. He's not 100% where he can walk and do, but he is still living. I felt the presence of God that day as much or more than I have ever felt him. Because when we got there, it appeared that he was dying. And when we got to Nashville with him, he was better. And I truly believe that we did not expect God to be there that day, and he was. And that's just one little short example of the Lord being with us. And when we really don't expect him to be. But that was an awesome day. I hated it that he had to wreck, but it was an awesome day in my life. So we look at Jacob, folks. We could be here all afternoon. Brian had to go get ice cream, bring back to us. We could be here all afternoon, seriously. But we'll try to get cut short. So you stop and you think about Jacob. And we're going to see that he was touched by the Lord and his name was changed. But stop and think about this. You think, like Mike, I think, this is the way I think. Mike is so messed up. He's so self-centered. He's so whatever you want to call me, that the Lord is not going to touch me in any kind of way, not going to change me in any kind of way. Folks, I don't care who you are or what the deal is. He can touch your life. He can change your life. And he will if you let him. That's for sure. I know that for a fact. So Jacob, he's deceived his brother. This man is messed up. And his mama helped him. You know, he's deceived his daddy. He has done everything in the world. He is some dude that is really messed up, as we would see him in the world that we live in today. And he got to wrestle with God all night one night, which we'll learn in a few minutes. But as we start and we see Jacob and how that He wanted to be blessed. He wanted to have the blessing that his father was going to leave to him and leave to his son, to his brother Esau. And so when we see this, folks, he was all about, give it to me, give it to me. Don't give it to my brother. He's not going to do anything with it. Make sure I'm the one that gets it. I need this. I need that. We are all about getting what we desire and what we think we deserve. Well, he went in and he was blessed by dad, and but he had deceived him to get it. And then his dad tells him to go to his granddaddy's house and then to help his uncle Laban, and they would he will give him a job and he will be able to start a new life. Well, when he gets there, his uncle Laban's got a couple of gals, Leah and Rachel. And so Leah being the oldest, Rachel being the youngest, custom was you married the oldest off first and then the youngest, but he wanted the youngest. Jacob wanted the youngest. So he said, I'll work for 7 years if you'll let me have Rachel. Well, okay, you do that. You work 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. But what did he do? Laban deceived him. He gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And he didn't know it until the next morning when he had woke up that he had been deceived. Got a dose of his own medicine, didn't he? Now he's got to work 7 more years to get Rachel. So he works 7 more years and he gets Rachel. And then if you look through all of this, and I hope you go back and you study it and you look further into it as well, the book of Genesis, and you will see that not only did he work for 14 years, but he also had to, he also got deceived about the livestock that he was supposed to got. He was deceived in lots of ways by Laban. So we see that Jacob was not a perfect person. And even after God touched him, he still didn't do exactly what he had said that he would, because he had told Esau, if you look later, he had told Esau that he's going to follow him back to where he was going, but instead he turned and went into Canaan, I believe it was. And so we see, if you look further into the story, that he didn't do exactly as he said, even after he'd been touched and his name had been changed. But folks, we're not any of us going to be perfect after we've been touched and our name changed. We're not going to be perfect. I hate it that you're not perfect, but you're not, because God knows and he understands us. We're going to read the 32nd chapter, Genesis 32, and then we go stop, and then we'll pick up the next 10 verses in 33 here in just a little bit. As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. And when Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau. Now Esau, stop right here for just a minute. Esau said the last time he'd seen Esau's 20 years. And Esau said, "The next time I see you, dude, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. This is going to be the deal. You're not going, whatever day that is, that's going to be your last day." So you got to kind of understand where we're at here. And so then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. And until now, I have been living with Uncle Laban. And now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep, and goats, and many servants. Both men and women, I have sent these messengers to inform my lord and of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me." And after delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Wow, I bet Jacob's thinking, "Golly Bill, this is it." And so he was terrified at the news. Verse 7, He divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives. And you promised me, you remember what we just read at the pouring of the water? He's saying, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and unfaithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. And when I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I own nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions and to present to his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to different servants. Then he told the servants, go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds. He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group. And when my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals? You must reply, they belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he's coming right behind us. Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and to the third herdsmen and to all who followed behind the herds. You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, look, your servant Jacob is right behind us. Jacob thought, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. And when I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. So the gifts were sent on ahead while Jacob himself spent the night in the camp. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. And he replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen the face of I have seen God face to face. Yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket, because of what happened the night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Let's just go ahead and read the next 10 verses while we're at it. Then Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. And he put the servants' wives and their children at the front. Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. And as he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Then Esau looked at the women and children and asked, who are these people with you? These are the children of God. These are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant, Jacob replied. Then the servants' wives came forward with their children and bowed before him. Next came Leah with her children, and they bowed before him. And finally, Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before him. And what were all the flocks and herds as I met as I came? Esau asked. And Jacob replied, they are a gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship. My brother, I have plenty, Esau answered. Keep what you have for yourself. But Jacob insisted, no, I have found favor with you. Please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It's like seeing the face of God. This is a reading of God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, folks, as we see this story, and we see that Jacob is, I'm sure, deadly afraid that Esau is coming, and he is going to be killed immediately, along with all of his family and everything. And yet, we see that he's breaking up his herds and his families into two different groups, because he's hoping that if Esau kills the first group, he can escape with the second. You ever been in situations like this where you feel like, you know, I'm probably not going to make it through this deal. I'm probably going to get somebody's going to end up killing me. I've been there and done that, and it's not a fun feeling. And you will almost do whatever you need to do to escape that from happening. I guarantee you will. But it is, when it's like that, folks, it is the time that, like Jacob did, we look to the Lord. You see, he was pleading with the Lord. What did God promise, what he had promised him, as we read in the pouring of the water? He's pleading with the Lord. Lord, you have told me that you're going to watch over me. Now here comes Esau, and Esau is going to be the one that he's done told me he's going to kill me. And so what am I supposed to do? Folks, he made a covenant with Jacob. And when he made this covenant with Jacob, and he told him what was going to happen, God doesn't just tell you, if he tells you something or if he shows you something, he doesn't just do this and then not hold up his end. God is God for real. He does everything he says he's going to do. You would think Jacob being Abraham's grandson and Isaac's son and having watched what went on down through the years and heard the stories, my goodness, he wouldn't even been scared, would he? He would have said, God's with me. I know he's with me. He's been with my grandfather, my father, and here I am. I'm in a bind, but I know God's with me. I'm not even going to be scared of Esau because God has got me. But he was scared of Esau because he doubted God. He doubted God. And folks, so many times we doubt God. We doubt God all the time. God can't do this. God can't do that. Well, why can he? You know he can. You've read all through this Bible, folks, about God doing things in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And today, I just started out telling you a story, what God can do. I felt like that day sitting in that hole with that man, and I thought he was dying, and we were praying for him. I thought that he would be leaving us. But I felt like, I felt the presence of God so strong that I felt like, you know, this must have been the way the disciples felt when they were in the presence of God, because they were in his presence and they watched so many things happen, and yet they doubted, didn't they? They continued to doubt. They continued to disown him. They continued to do everything. And I felt that presence of the Lord so strong that day. There's one lady that was with us that day. She works in town, and occasionally I see her. And almost every time I see her, we're in a different group. And she says, Mike, tell these people that story about God being there that day. It's the most awesome thing she's ever heard. It's the most awesome thing she's ever witnessed. She stood there with Tammy and witnessed that story on the hill along with a lot of other people. And they saw everything happening. Folks, Jacob, he just got excited. He lost his belief in God. He lost his belief that God was going to do what he had said he was going to do. But I'm telling you, today we have so many things happen with us. It's easy for us to lose our faith. It's easy for us to think that God is not going to be in this situation. If we don't get it done right now, if it don't happen right now, it's not going to happen, Lord. We got to have it done like now. But God is with us. And it's in his timing. It's not on our time. And that's what we have to take from this story. We have to know that when God came that night to Jacob, and he wrestled with this man all night long, and then at the end, it was breaking day, he touched Jacob's hip, and it went out of socket, and he couldn't walk. It was hard for him to walk. And I don't know if it ever went back in socket or not, but he was walking with a limp. His life was hard from that day forward. And folks, I can't speak to any of y'all about y'all's lives, but I know one thing. My life is hard today because I have lost faith with God in my life in my days past. I have wrestled with God in days past. And I hope that you don't ever have to wrestle with the Lord, because it is terrible. It is the worst thing in the world that can ever happen when you're being put under that type of a test. But folks, Jacob, he wrestled with the Lord, but he knew that it was the Lord. He knew. One or two of the roughest times in my life that I was wrestling with the Lord to go a different direction, to do a different something different than what the Lord wanted me to do, I knew it was the Lord I was wrestling with. I didn't have to wonder if it was Brian, him wanting me to do something, or if it was Tammy wanting me to do something. It was the Lord. I knew that just as clear as I know anything. And so we see that Jacob knew the angel. That was one man that God had sent, that he would touch him and it would be with him for the rest of his life. He made a mark on him. We see that same thing in with the life of Paul. He was touched by God. He was left knowing that it was God, but he was also left knowing that he had his eyes and things were not as the same as they were back in the day. And so we see that as we look at Jacob's life, and we see that he had the men coming, the 400 men, Jacob begins to lose his faith and his hope. And folks, I hope and pray today that we know and understand from this lesson that God has changed the life of Jacob. We're going to see how he's changed the life of a lot of people in the next 5 or 6 weeks. And folks, he will change your life as well if you will only let him. Don't make him come in the night and wrestle with him all night long and end up with a limp or with something wrong with you that you don't want. Listen to what he's telling you. I am God. I am the Almighty God. We've got a lot of things going on in this world today, and we question them. We don't understand them. We don't know why they're like they are. We don't know what's going on, what's going to happen. But there's one thing, as Brian said last Sunday, we know that God is God. He is the one Almighty God. He has control of everything. This universe is nothing's going to happen that he's not already in control of. And us sitting and worrying, and we need to do what we can do. You always need to do what you can do to make it the way that you think God would have it to be. Don't just throw up your hands and go out here and sit down under a shade tree and say, well, God's got this. We need to pray. We need to bring our concerns to God. And he says, and he tells us, that if we will pray and we will turn to him, that things will be different. So we need to pray and bring our concerns to him. But folks, we need to know and realize there might look like 400 men coming at us this morning. Sometimes when I look at the news, as I did early this morning, when they China had a boat and we had a destroyer, and he come within 100, 150 yards of us yesterday. They just playing. They just testing, see what we're going to do. And we think, oh, this is not good. Well, you remember the Cold War that we lived through? A lot of us remember that. Same thing going on. Here we are 50 years later, 40 years later, and same thing going on today. History repeats itself. Things happen just like they happened in the Bible. History continues to just be one thing right after the other. And yes, there will be wars. And yes, there will be rumors of wars. And we're beginning to see more and more of this, as it tells us in Matthew. But folks, God is in control. Bring your concerns, bring your prayers to him. And believe, have faith, and do not waver as Jacob did. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.